wood siding. The paint was peeling. It needed a new roof. It needed windows. That house was in bad shape. And I would always ask my mom and dad, why is that house there? What happened to that house? And for the next 40 or 50 years, that house sat abandoned, deteriorating, needing some type of help. But if you were to look at that house, you can see that at one day, it used to be a very fine house. My mother told me about 50 years ago or 60 years ago, that house was the best house in the block. It had character. It had a sense of newness. It had a sense of freshness. And to this very day, if you were to look at the house, you can see how well it was made. You can see the architecture. You can see the customization of that house. And if you would go in that house, you would see the wood carving, the wood stairs, the expensive things that were put into that house. And that would tell you that once upon a time, this house was grand. This house was marvelous. This house had honor. It had glory. You can tell by just looking at it. It doesn't look like it now, but you can see a little bit of it in the house. And that's the way our marriage is today. It's not what it used to be. It's not God's original design. It's not when first Adam and Eve got married. It's not on that level anymore. Because of the fall, our marriage has declined. It has deteriorated. It's not what it used to be. But thank God, through Jesus Christ, we get to see some glimpse of marriage, of what marriage used to be, in some couples around our community. We get to look at couples and see glimpses of what marriage is supposed to be. And because we see what marriage was supposed to be, we give marriage honor. We give it glory. Last week, we talked about the creation of man and woman, how they both were made in the image of God. Adam was made from the dust of the ground, and God breathed, took some dirt and breathed into that dirt, and he breathed life into Adam. Adam was made first. He was given the headship over all creation. He was given special authority over anything that was made after him. The Bible said that Adam's primary role was to cultivate and to keep the Garden of Eden. That authority was given to him. Also, the Bible says that God spoke to him. He was given the first instructions. He was told not to eat of the tree of knowledge of good and evil. He was given that first. And it was his responsibility to pass that on to the next person in line. Adam's authority, his leadership, is seen in another way. The Bible says he was given the unique responsibility of naming all the animals. That meant that he had authority over all the wild animals, over all the beasts, over all the birds of heaven. He had that type of authority. And God said that it, as good as everything is, it wasn't quite complete. Everything seemed to go well for Adam, but the Bible says there was a problem. The Bible says after Adam inspected all of the animals, after he did all the naming of the birds and everything, Adam discovered that there was a problem. He discovered that he was alone, that he did not have a companion. The Bible says that God puts Adam into a deep sleep. He does a divine surgical procedure, and he takes a rib from the side of Adam. He takes that rib and he fashions a woman, a companion just for Adam. Now, the key is that we talked about last week is that God made a woman as God's helper and not a man. God made a woman as a helper fit for Adam and not a man. And her role was to come alongside of Adam, to assist him in the garden, to compliment him, to make him complete. Whatever he lacked, her goal was to supply whatever he needed. And the Bible says that Adam was given the authority, the privilege, the leadership responsibility of naming this person. And he names this helper woman. And so the marriage was consummated. They lived as equals in complementary roles, each partner fulfilling what was lacking in the other so that they both could be complete. This was God's original design for marriage, a man and a woman living together in harmony, in complementary roles. Adam leading and providing for his family, and Eve being the perfect helpmate for her husband. But as we come to chapter 3, things are going to change. Satan and one-third of the angels had rebelled against God, and God had kicked them out of the heavens, and Satan, wanting to be like God, he was on a mission to destroy, to distort, and to undermine everything that God had planted and everything God had called good. So Satan disguises himself as a serpent, an upright snake, and he approaches Eve. Doesn't go to Adam, but he approaches Eve in an attempt to undermine God's original design for marriage. And so he does this. So he starts to tempt Eve and to have Eve undermine Adam's authority and take the leadership role from him. The Bible says that the serpent was more crafty than any other beast of the field that the Lord had made. And when the Bible says that the serpent was more crafty, it means that Satan, in the form of a snake, was tricky with his words. He had a way with his words in a negative sense. He knew how to say the right things to get people to disobey God. And so the Bible says that this serpent asked a seemingly innocent question. He says, did God actually say, you shall not eat of the tree in the garden? And the very first thing that this serpent does, he twists or he turns around or he distorts what the actual word of God says. And unfortunately, Eve doesn't pick up on that. But she says, we may eat of the fruit of the tree in the garden, but God says, you shall not eat of the fruit of the tree that is in the midst of the garden, neither shall you touch it lest you die. She had it partially right, but she didn't have it all right together. And so the conversation continues. Eve and the serpent get into a dialogue of what God really meant, get into a dialogue for God's reasoning for saying why he did and putting those restrictions on them. And so in the midst of the conversation, Satan, the serpent, tells some half-truths. He discredits God. He makes some false promises. And he tells her that she will not die if she eats off the fruit of the tree. He also tells her that God is withholding things from you. He's not giving you everything that he could get. And God really doesn't want to make you happy. And he tells her that if she opens up, she eats the fruit, her eyes will be opened up. That she will be like God and she will know good and evil. And so as Eve listens to this serpent, she begins to doubt what she was told by Adam. She begins to look intensely at the fruit and she succumbs to the serpent's craftiness and his lies. And the Bible says that she saw the tree. She saw that it was good for food. She saw it was delight for her eyes. She saw or believed that the tree was going to make her wise and give her the knowledge between good and evil. She saw all of that. The Bible says she succumbed and she ate of the fruit. She then gave some to her husband who was with her. Let's look at what the serpent did. The order that God had originally designed was that God would speak to the man would speak to the woman. But what the serpent did, he undermines God's authority. He undermined God's original intent for marriage, his original intent for the family. And what Satan does is that he approaches the woman first, then the woman approaches the man, and then the man hides from God. He reverses what God had put in place. In other words, he had Eve usurp the authority or the leadership role of Adam. And you may ask yourself, what is Satan's goal even thousands of years later? His goal is to disrupt the design that God intended for the family. He knows that if the family is put in chaos, if the family is disrupted, put out of order, everything else under Adam's control will be in chaos and will be put out of order. You may ask yourself, what was Eve's mistake? Her first mistake was her willingness to talk to the serpent and respond to Satan's twisting of God's word. Once she realized that Satan was twisting God's word, a red flag should have gone off and told her something is not quite right. And her second mistake was she didn't know exactly what God had commanded. When Satan challenged her, she got things kind of right and kind of wrong. And if she was ever in doubt, she should have gone to Adam, asked Adam, what did God actually say, and then left that serpent alone. A long time ago, a friend of mine, a mentor of mine, we were memorizing scripture, and he told me that you are to memorize the word of God word for word. Don't defer from it. Because if you know what the Bible says, if you know what the scripture says, then nobody can tell you any different. If you don't know what the Bible says, guess what? Somebody can tell you anything and you'll believe it. The third mistake that Eve made was that she listened to Satan. And the more she looked at the fruit, the more she began to covet it. And the less she began to trust God. And it's kind of odd because she lived in paradise. God was the perfect father for her. She had it all. She had a husband. She had responsibilities that she liked. She was in paradise, but she was convinced by the serpent that she did not have enough. And somehow she needed more. Then her last mistake was that when she took the apple, she turned it over and gave it to her husband to eat. And you may say, what was Adam's mistake? The Bible says that her husband might not have been there when the conversation was going on, but he was there overhearing or seeing the serpent talk to her. Because the Bible says that when she ate it, she immediately gave it to him. So he was in the vicinity. He was possibly overhearing what the serpent and Eve were talking about. And Adam's mistake was that he should have known something was wrong when he heard some words in the conversation. The words like, God didn't really say that, or you shall not die, or knowing the knowledge of good and evil. When he heard those words, he should have stopped what he was doing and put an end to that conversation. But the Bible says he kept on listening. He was right there. And the Bible says that Adam ate this fruit without being coerced. He wasn't deceived. He wasn't talked into it. He ate it on his own free will. In other words, he knew exactly what he was doing. He knew that he was disobeying God. And scholars have wrestled over for centuries, why did Adam eat of the apple? Why did Adam choose to disobey God? And to this day, we don't have an answer for that. But one thing I know for sure is that things changed for the worse after he ate the apple. The Bible says when Adam ate the fruit, their eyes were open. In other words, they lost their innocence. They knew they were naked, they were shameful, they were guilty. The Bible says that when their eyes were open, they got what they wanted, more than what they bargained for. They understood what evil was. And they experienced a sense of shame and guilt for the very first time. The intimacy in their marriage was gone. It was shattered. And now they were at odds with each other. Distrust started to be settled in the end. And then the Bible says in their shame and guilt, they got some fig tree leaves and they sewed them together. They made clothing with it and they tried to hide their nakedness. And now because of what they've done, their loving God and loving each other has become a very difficult thing to do. Before they ate the apple, it was easy to love God and easy to love one another. But because they ate of the apple, now it was difficult to love God. It was difficult to love each other. Then the story goes on. The Bible says in the evening time, in the cool of the day, Adam and Eve hear some noise in the garden. It's God walking through the garden. And they hear him walking, and they hide themselves behind some trees, not wanting him to see their nakedness. But the Lord, being omniscient and being sovereign, in control of everything, he calls out to the man. And the Bible says, he says, "Where are you?" And he said, "I heard the sound of you in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, and I hid myself." Now, why do you think God called out to Adam and didn't call out to Eve? You would think since Eve sinned first, he would call out to her. But the Bible says he calls out to Adam first. Why does he call out to Adam? Because Adam is the spiritual leader of the family. And because he's a spiritual leader of the family, he is held accountable for what that family does. And my statement to all the men, all the husbands in here, when all said and done, God is going to hold you accountable. He's going to hold us accountable for the spiritual well-being of our family. We will not be able to blame our wives. We will not be able to blame society. We will not be able to blame anyone else. We will have to answer to God for the spiritual well-being of our family. And so we have to ask ourselves, in our family, in our wives, do they see us spending time with God? Have we told them how great God is, what he's meant to us? Have we shared our testimony to God? Have we told our family about the need of a Savior? We have to tell our family how good God is. That's what a spiritual leader does. Then God follows up with another question to Adam. Who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten from the tree of which I commanded you not to eat? And after he says that, that's when the first conflict in marriage occurs. That's when the first fight is about to happen. Because Adam blames Eve. Then he blames God. He says, it's the woman's fault. Now, you know there was a big argument later on that night, don't you? A big war is about to happen. He said, it's the woman's fault, the one you gave me. He blames God for giving him Eve. As if something was wrong with Eve in the first place. And he says, this woman that you gave me, she gave me the fruit of the tree and I ate. It's all her fault, and it's your fault for giving me her. You see, last week in chapter 2, verse 22, Adam is singing praises about Eve. He's bragging to the whole world. He's bragging to God how good she is, how he's appreciative of that gift. He says, she is the bone of my bone, flesh of my flesh. I will call her a woman because she is made out of man. And it just seemed just a few hours later, he has changed his mind. And that thrill seems to be gone. Some of y'all know what I'm talking about. You made a marriage vow. Oh, I love him. Oh, I love her. I'll do anything for him. I'll do anything for her, but the thrill is gone. Some of y'all won't even fix a plate for your spouse. You won't pick up the trash for your spouse. Won't wash the car for your spouse. The thrill is gone. Then some of y'all is just saying, same thing he is saying. It was a mistake. It's her fault. It's his fault. If I only had a better husband, our marriage would be better. If I only had a better wife, our marriage would be better. Things would work out. That one act of sin, that one act of blaming, thousands of years later, it still goes on in our marriages today. Blaming is still destroying marriages. The Bible says that Adam lived 930 years. I wonder, did they fight over this one little issue for 930 years? Every time they got into an argument, somebody would bring up, well, you shouldn't have ate the apple. That's why we're having these troubles. Well, he says, well, you gave it to me. How many times did Cain and Abel have to hear them fight over this one little incident? The Bible says that God then turns his attention to Eve. And he asked the question, what have you done? And Eve said, blames the serpent. He deceived me. And I ate. And this woman is supposed to be a helper fit for Adam, has become his partner in crime, his partner in sin. And so God, being a just God as he is, he has to issue out a punishment for their sins that matches what they did. First, he goes to the serpent. Then he goes to Eve. Then he goes to Adam last. For the serpent, he tells the serpent, because you are crafty, because you took that craftiness and used it for evil, I'm going to sentence you to crawling on your belly for the rest of your life. He said, because you tempted Eve to eat of that forbidden fruit, what I'm going to have you do for the rest of your life, I'm going to have you eat the dust of the ground. Because you tempted the woman, now you will die from her offspring. One of her offspring will come around and your head will bruise his heel. And his foot will bruise your head. In other words, Satan, you're going to die. Then for the woman, her primary role, one of them was to procreate. And he said, because your role was to procreate, I'm going to cause pain in childbirth. And then he says, because you usurped the authority of your husband, because you took his role from him, your desire shall be for your husband, and he shall rule over you. In other words, what he's saying, that when y'all get married, it's going to be much conflict. It's going to be some fighting going on. And then for Adam, he says, your role was to cultivate the ground and keep the garden. And because you listened to the voice of God, of his wife and not God, your punishment is that the ground will be cursed. That ground will frustrate you. That ground will be full of weeds and thorns. It will make your labor hard. It will be painful. It will be strenuous. And God says, when all is said and done, you will die and go back to the dust from whence you came. And you may be asking yourself, well, what does all this mean? It means that everything has changed. It means nothing is like it was before the fall. The world is not getting better. Man is not getting better. In fact, all things are getting worse. And you may ask yourself, well, how do I know? If you go to Revelation chapter 20, you'll see how bad things are and you'll see how things end. Things will not get better until Jesus Christ returns. Because of this fall, because of what Adam and did, it affected the whole chemistry of the world. Now we have earthquakes, we have tornadoes, we have tsunamis, we have all kinds of natural disasters. The animal kingdom was affected. Because of that, we have wild animals, animals that are hostile toward man and hostile toward each other. Because of what Adam and Eve did, it affected humanity. Now we have sin in our lives. We have an uncountable number of diseases, illnesses, mental illness, all sorts of immoral acts we commit, an uncountable number of murders and burglaries and deceptions and conflicts. We're rebellious toward God and hostile toward one another. The list goes on and on and on. But sin has also affected our relationships. It has affected the institution of marriage. The world is trying to redefine it to include a man and a man and a woman and a woman. Sin has brought great tension and stress to marriage. It was never designed that way. Anytime that you have a sinner marrying another sinner, you're going to have problems. Anytime you have two imperfect people coming together in marriage, you're going to have problems. God's original plan for marriage has been compromised. And sin, because of what Adam and Eve have done, sin has made marriage very difficult. So you ask yourself, is there any hope? What's the solution? The solution is that we have got to get back to God's original plan for marriage. We have to try to undo the detrimental effects of the fall as it relates to marriage. Men and husbands have to know and accept their role in marriage. Women have to know and accept their role in marriage. When the Bible says to the, when God says to the woman, he shall rule over you, what that means is that husbands will be tempted to misuse their authority. Because of the fall, husbands will try to oppress or abuse their wives or treat her harshly. But the good news is that it doesn't have to be that way. Because we have been redeemed in Christ, guess what? We get to think differently. We can counter what the fall is trying to do. The Bible says, husband, love your wife as Christ loved the church. The emphasis is not on husbands lording over their wives, telling them what to do, having them wait on, but the emphasis is on loving your wives. And too many times, men get caught up in saying, I'm the man in the house. Do what I say and wait on me. But a man of God, what he does is that he leads it with Christ like he does what's in the best interest of the family. He always does what honors God. And so I'm telling men, your wife is still your gift. Treat her like a queen. Take her out to eat. Send her some flowers. That sounds foreign to some of y'all. But compliment her. Hold her hand. Go for a long walk. And most of all, tell your wife that you love her. Husbands need to let the world know that my wife is the love of my life. God's original plan for man was to lead their families. Lead their families. However, today we have many families where the wife is a spiritual leader and not the husband. Too many husbands are staying at home every Sunday while their whole family goes to church. The wife is the one that prays with their children. The wife is the one that makes sure they go to Sunday school. The wife is the one that makes sure they go to church. The wife is the one that their children see reading the Bible. She's the one that makes sure that tithes are given to the church. She's the one who is active in the church. God's original plan was for the husband to be the spiritual leader. When the Bible says, you shall desire, your desire shall be for your husband. What this means to the wives is that you're going to be tempted to usurp God's authority and take the role of the man in the marriage. In other words, you're going to be tempted to rebel against your husband. You're going to be tempted to rebel against his authority. You're not going to always want to follow him. You're always going to want to rebel him or manipulate him. But the Bible says, wives, submit to your own husband. It doesn't say submit to every man, but it says submit to your own husbands. And that emphasis is on not rebellion, but it's emphasis on that attitude of submissiveness, meaning that you are willingly or you gladly follow your husband's leadership. Today, too many wives have a toxic aversion to submitting to their husbands. They somehow conclude that their husbands are not worthy, that they don't deserve it. Somehow they don't trust their husbands to lead the family. And many wives have become a roadblock. They've gotten in the way. They've been even a rebel when a husband tries to lead the family. And many wives have found many creative ways of usurping the man's authority. Too many wives talk about their husbands to other people. Too many wives let other people talk about their husbands. God's plan for the wife is to be the helper, not a hindrance to their husband. Wives, you need to treat your husband like he's the best thing that has ever happened to you. Hold his hand. Give him a hug. Give him a kiss. Compliment him. Tell him how good he looks. Encourage him instead of criticizing him. Treat him with respect, privately and publicly. Help him be the man that God intended him to be, because he can't be that man without you. A lot of people want happiness in marriage. Happiness in marriage is when the husband fulfills the role as a leader and a provider. Happiness in marriage is when the wife fulfills the role as a helper fit for her husband. We have tension in our marriage when we get those roles mixed up. When the wife assumes the role of the husband and the husband assumes the role of the wife, that's when all the problems start. Men, sometimes we need to watch a little less football. Instead of watching 5 or 6, 7, 8 games a week, cut it down to 2 or 3. Spend some time with your wife. And why? Sometimes we need to get off the phone. You need to get off the phone a little bit. Give your husband some attention. Y'all know what I'm talking about. Wives, treat your husband like the king he is. Husbands, treat your wife like the queen she is. Make sure that they're number one in everything that you do. Make sure that you're leading the family the way God intended you to lead the family. Wives, make sure you're supporting that husband the way God wants you to support that husband. If you do that, you'll find true happiness. How do we get back to God's original plan of marriage? It starts with a real, authentic, saving relationship with Christ. It starts with growing in Christ. It starts with husband and wives praying together. Husband and wives reading the Bible together, going to church together. As we grow in Christ together, the wife will not have any problem submitting to her husband. As we grow in Christ together, the husband will not have any problem leading the family. When we understand what God says about husbands and wives, one day we'll be able to say is that this is what God has planned. It is beautiful and it is right. I rejoice in the way he had made me, and I'm glad for the role that he has given me. You know, when you have a rope, the strongest type of rope is a rope with 3 cords. One cord is not going to be a strong rope. 2 cords would be a little stronger, but it's still going to break. But the way a 3-corded rope is constructed, it is extremely strong. And I say that to emphasize that in order for us to go back to what God originally intended, it takes a man, it takes a woman, and it takes God in the middle. Let's get back to what God originally planned. Let's get back to what God originally planned. Amen. Yeah. We serve an awesome God who wants the best for us. Who wants the very best for us. How do I know that? Because after the fall, he saw our greatest need. He could have kicked us to the curb. He could have wiped Adam and Eve from the face of the earth as if they never existed. But he did not. He gave us a solution to our problem. And our solution to our problem is Jesus Christ. That's what he did. That's an act of the greatest love. He loves us. Today, you have an opportunity to take advantage of that love.